grateful, Father, for this evening. Lord, we are thankful, Father, for the breath of life. Lord, we're thankful that we have a time, Lord God, and a place just to come together in your name, Lord, to spend time, Father God, just in your word, Lord, and in prayer, and just seeking, Lord God, the direction of your spirit, Lord, that leads and guides us into all truth. And Father, as we just come together in this place, Lord, we just ask and pray that your spirit would be with us, Father God. We bind every demonic spirit, every work of the devil, Lord God. And Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, that you would just be with us in this time, Father. Let every word that's spoken, Father, everything that's done and said, be in line with your desire, Father, for your church and your people. So, Lord, as we go forward, Father, we go forward in Jesus' name. We pray that you have your way, and we yield ourselves completely to your spirit. Amen. 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 Yeah, I know. This Sunday message gone. Gosh. Yeah, so my own mistake. I can't blame it on any kind of demonic attack or anything like that. My own mistake with the recorder. But anyways, it's done. So Sunday's message is gone. But we can definitely touch on part of it. It was a cool message too. But anyways, we can definitely touch on part of it because some of it does bridge into the series that we've been in. So the series that we've been in has been The Great Divide, and actually we'll bridge in some of this from Sunday and hopefully touch in on some of the points on that. Okay, when we started the series, the one thing that we started with was the story of the rich man and Lazarus, when Jesus told that story. I'm not going to go back through that one again because I covered it enough. But the point being that was a real story, and it was a spiritual reality and an eternal reality that in the end was a result of an eternal state based on what people had done and chosen during the time that they were in this world. And sometimes I don't know if people realize or understand the eternal consequence for their choice and their actions while they're here. Because this life really is just a dressing room for eternity. This life really is just a window, a flash, but it is the time where people decide. They choose life, they choose death, they choose, and they choose to accept or reject the call of God. They choose to accept or reject the beckoning of the Spirit of God. So, you know, when you see the rich man and Lazarus, you see somebody that had said with the rich man, whose name we don't know, you see somebody that had accepted the world and rejected the Spirit of God. Now, one thing that we talked about, you know, this last Sunday was the fact that anytime that people start to get free, the devil works very, very hard to try to ensnare them all over again, to try to wrap them up all over again. And if you're not flexible to the work of the Spirit of God, if you're not open to how God is drawing and working, and if you're not open to, like, okay, he says left, you go left, he says right, you go right, if he says stop, you stop, if you're not open to a living, breathing, dynamic relationship with the Spirit of God, it's very, very, very easy to quickly get caught into one of a thousand new traps. Because again, the system of the world, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. So there's a way that will seem right to you, seem right to me, seem spiritual, seem everything, except the byproduct of the whole thing is it's another trap. And so unless you're willing to take from that connection with the Spirit of God and then basically respond out of that connection, so out of that connection that's established through him, then he says, all right, now this is what you need to do. And then you just learn to obey and walk in that. Out of that, we live. But see, one of the things, gosh, covered so much on Sunday. I'm so bummed that message is gone. But all right, but I have to let it go, because actually at some point too, even with the website, all this stuff is probably going to get taken off. in the not too distant future. So it's just a window of time right now where we can share this with people externally and even in person like this, because the world is going to continue to escalate, continue to go more and more crazy. And right now it's kind of like we're already doing this on the job, on the fly, you know, as we share and share the word. Okay, let's do this. Let's go back to the book of Jude. I want to go back through Jude again. We went through the entire book of Jude on Sunday. But let's go through it again, actually. Jude chapter 1, book right before book of Revelation. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not the first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. There are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit weareth without fruit, once twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they that told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal salvation, unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save them with fear, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. Okay, cool. All right, so Jude, you know, something that we talked, you know, that Sunday message might be salvageable. It might be somewhere. I have to check. Possibly. I don't know. Anyways, but we'll see. But some of the main things out of the last Sunday that we talked about was, one, Paul's, when, see, whatever background we come from, we think that's the right one. So if you come from America and you're an American, you think that's the way to do it. If you come from China, you think that's it. You think Russia, yes, this is it. You come from Bali, Sri Lanka, you know, all of whatever it is, wherever you come from, people have this, because we relate to life based on the experiences that we grew up with and we grew up around. Now, ultimately, when somebody comes to Christ, you get a, when you come to Christ, you get a new frame of reference. You get a new way that you relate to life and everything. So what happens is that we become kingdom people. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no slave, there's no free. There's nothing except people that are connected with the Spirit of God and people that are not. So now, one thing that happened when Jesus in John 14:6, he said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Is Jesus, when he came, he didn't establish a religion. Jesus, when he came, what he did was he established a way. He established a path. It was a journey. And it was a spiritual journey that comes out of a connection with the Father through him. So, and in order to be on that way, in order to be on that journey, you had to love the truth. You had to be willing to submit yourself to the dominion of the King. Because Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, you had to be willing to submit yourself to his rule, his reign, his lordship. So when Jesus, when the disciples asked in Matthew chapter 6, Lord, teach us how to pray, the prayer that he taught them was, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Earth as it is in heaven. It goes on. But the point being there in the start of that, for sure, is basically you have to make a free will decision to, of your free will, submit yourself to the lordship of the King of Kings. See, this is where, see, we were created in the image and the likeness of God. So, in being created in the image and the likeness of God, we also are created with free will to choose, to make decision and choice. And out of the decision and choice, though, we also have consequence to those. So what God did when he established us was he said, okay, here, you can choose. And so what we get is we get that ability to choose. But out of that choice, we have eternal consequences. So that's why he said, look, the best way for you to go, if you want life, you choose to be connected to life. You choose, because I'm the source of life, you choose that. So you of your free will choose to be with me. You of your free will choose to be in connection with me. And you know, and you think about it too, it's like, I mean, throughout life, as kids, friends, relationships, whatever, you don't want somebody with you that's not choosing to be with you. You want somebody that's there of their free will and their free choice. And if they're not, it's like, so, I mean, God didn't make robots. You know, God didn't make, he made free will agents. So what we end up having,
God with Allah.
Good. Okay, cool. So what we end up having was a battle in this realm, in this dimension that we're living in right now, for the free will choice that people would make. So there's a free will choice war going on to basically say, look, do you choose of your free will the world and the system of the world, and it's one of a thousand different manifestations, or do you choose of your free will to receive the gift of God that comes in Christ Jesus, which is eternal life and connection with him, and out of that connection to walk out of the matrix and to live the adventure that God has for you, the abundant life he has for you here. Now, something that we also talked about was, and we've talked about several times here, was, and even when we did the system or the series on the world, is the different ways that the exact same system manifests itself. So you have the world system manifesting itself politically, manifesting itself economically, manifesting itself religiously, manifesting itself in entertainment, manifest. So all these different ways that it manifests, but it's still the same body of the same beast. It's just different heads of the same thing. And when you start to see it, when you start to recognize the characteristics of it, after a while it's like, oh, okay, now I get it. You know, now it's the same thing. Now it's no surprise when you see the political manifestation of it. You're like, oh, of course, it's just the world. That's just the way that they work. That's just what they do. And then when you start to see that, you also start to realize, look, you know, the world system's not going to promote, you know, not going to lift up one of God's own. Now, you do end up occasionally, by real rare example, a child of God that is like a Joseph or a Daniel, who is by God's design put in position for a specific reason, and may have position in the eyes of the world, but really what they're doing is what all of us are doing that we're walking with Him. We choose to obey what God reveals, and basically whatever comes is whatever comes. If you go into captivity, but you're just in step with God, and you're just like, alright. I mean, think about Daniel's situation. 16 years old, tossed into captivity, doesn't know what his life is going to be after that. And offered the king's food and all of the stuff that goes along with it. But his decision being, look, you know, I can't do anything about being in captivity. I can't do anything about, you know, I can't go home. I can't do a lot of things are outside of the realm of what he can make a decision about. But one thing that he had tried to make a choice on, and he and his buddies, three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and a bad Negro, no, but Abednego, they made a decision to not defile themselves with what was offered to them from the king's table. So, and God gave them favor with the guys that were put in charge of taking care of them, and you know, they were allowed to do a trial run for a little while about the food and all of that, and God blessed it, you know, because the reason that they were doing it wasn't because, you know, they didn't have access to all this stuff, but it was because, and they just wanted a diet. It's because they wanted to, as much as possible, in the situation that they were in, to live in connection and in relationship and not turn their back on God. So their choice, regardless of the situation that they were in, was, God, I want to stay in connection with you. I want to walk with you. Joseph, same thing. Potiphar's house. Here's the Potiphar's wife. Hey, big boy. And it's like, but his choice being in that situation, God, I can't sin against God like this. So the choice and the decision being, not, it wasn't anything about her. It was, look, there's something more important going on here. There's a creator that sees my life and sees everything that happens with me. And it's more important for me to walk in step in relationship with Him than any short-term whatever it is that the world would offer me. Because they also saw their lives from an eternal perspective. They saw their lives from the promise of God that God would show them. They saw their lives from something different than the way the world sees it. See, the world always thinks short-term, quick, whatever it is that I can get right now for the moment. It's cut off from an eternal perspective. Where the people of God, when your eyes are open to that, you see a bigger picture. You see something greater than anything in the temporal. And then it's just like, well, of course, why would I turn my back on what's eternal for what's fading away? That would be really stupid. Yeah, I mean, you think about it, even on a logical level, to turn your back on an eternal God and to turn your back on eternal life in exchange for eternal death and a short-term, you know, set of whatever. So it's like owning $1 million house and then going on vacation, and when you're on vacation, somebody offers you, in exchange for your $1 million house that you own, I'll give you a weekend hotel room in this really nice place. Oh, okay, I'll trade you the home that I own and the place where I go back to for a weekend vacation. And now all of a sudden you get your weekend vacation. Okay, you got it. Now what? Now you don't have a home. Now you're not part of that. That's gone. And that's what people do, is they exchange what's in Christ, what's available for all eternity, for something temporal in this dimension that's passing away. When you think about it, actually, who can really own much of anything here? All of us are passing through. So we're just stewards while we're here. We don't really own anything. So even there, you don't take it with you. I was reading some of the Apocrypha recently, and Solomon was talking about even there. He just said, look, I came into the world the same way everybody else does. I was born, it's laid on the same floor. I cried the same, just like everybody else does when they come in the world. It's like, and I'm going to go out the world the same way that everybody else does. We all enter the world the same way. We all leave the same way. So that being the case, this life is really a window of time, choice, and there's eternal repercussions for all of it. So it's like when you realize that, then you start to say, okay, eternal repercussions for all of it, I really better make sure that, this is where the prayer that my dad taught me a long time back. He said, God, if I'm missing it, please correct me. If I'm off, please show me. If there is any place that you want to redirect this life or reveal, because I don't want to miss you. I don't want to miss what you're doing. I don't want to miss what you're saying. I don't want to miss the way that you have for me to go. Please lead and direct this life. I completely open myself up, because if you don't show me, I'm done. If you don't reveal it to me, where can I go? Who else is going to? No one. So it's just opening yourself completely up, 100% to the Lordship, reign, and rule of the King of Kings. And it's like, Lord, if I'm missing it at all, please show me, because I don't want to miss what you're doing. I don't want to go another way that would be anything separate than the way, your truth and your life. I don't want to miss it. It's a great prayer, because then what you're doing right there is you're saying, Lord, I'm open. And you notice how whatever it is that's going on in your life, if you open yourself up like that, he'll show you. If you ask God for lordship in every area of your life, he'll reveal things to you. And then something that we talked about too was the need for the empowering of the Spirit of God, because the empowering of the Spirit of God, and this is actually from last Friday, the empowering from the Spirit of God is what gives you the power then to walk that out. That's the whole thing with Acts 1 verse 8, where Jesus said, look, stay in Jerusalem until you get the power, because you need that empowering by the Spirit of God to be able to walk this thing out, because the world and the system of the world draws. The world and the system of the world has power. And the unredeemed man, the person that is not in connection with the Spirit of God and hasn't had the breaking forth experience of the Spirit of God flowing through them, that rivers of living water that Jesus talked about, that bursts through their spirit, their soul, their belly, and just flows out of them. If you don't have that flow, if you're not plugged into the source of life like that, then the world draws, the world pulls, and no person in and of themselves can break free from the grip of the world. It requires the Spirit of God, the empowering of the Spirit of God. But when you have that, now it's all of a sudden you can make a choice for life and actually walk it out. You can actually make a decision with the empowering of the Spirit of God, where it's like, hey, I'm not going to do that. Or hey, I am going to do this. Or hey, I am going to walk this way. Or hey, I am going to make this change. Because when he shows it to you, he reveals it to you, then it's just like, cool, I can go that way. Because also too, God's not going to ask you to do something that he's not going to also equip you and enable you to do. So it's like, God doesn't ask me to go fly to the moon Yeah, without giving me a spaceship. You know, or without giving me the ability to teleport there or something. But whatever it is that he asks me to do, he'll also equip me to do it. So when God said, look, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to these guys, and incidentally to us, because we carry that message everywhere we go. But when God asked them to do that, he also gave them the power to do it. He also gave them the provision to do it. That's the whole Matthew 6 thing too. It's like, look, seek first the kingdom and I'll take care of your needs. Your food, clothing, I'll take care of it. So it's like, so even there, it's like God said, look, go do what I'm showing you to do. You're going to get abundant life by obeying. And in the process, you know, I'm going to take care of you. And you're going to have this amazing adventure. But you got to trust me. But I'm also giving you what you need to be able to do the job. So once people started flowing with that, they're like, they were hooked, because they're like, gosh, this is amazing. See, anybody that's tasted the true life of Christ, excuse me, when you've actually had that, you start realizing, gosh, how bankrupt the world is, how boring the world is. Empty. It's really empty. The world in and of itself is incredibly empty, because they don't have anything. They have to drum up a life. They have to create a life. They have to get a life. You know, that's what they really try to do, because it's like, okay, party, okay, some illicit relationship, something. It's anything to get some temporary whatever, because there's nothing there. There's no there there. There's no anything. And there's no substance. So whereas for the people that walk in the Spirit, walk in connection with God, what happens is like you've now been put in a journey with Him where it's an adventure. It's and the more that you walk with Him in this, the more that you want to walk with Him in this. Like for me, where else am I going to go? There is no other game in town. I mean, well, okay, there is one other game in town, but it sucks. And I know the people that are in it, and none of them know how to play anyways. And it's like, and so I don't want that. So it's like, so really for me, there's only one thing that's worth anything to me in this life, which is Him. So in walking with Him, but see, now one thing too, is that the early church system was a means of introducing people to Jesus, who is the way. So the early system that was put in place by Paul and by the apostles and all of that, but the devil was constantly looking for access points into it and ways and means to use it unto his own ends. So from the very get-go, from all the way from chapter 5 in the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira, the devil was constantly looking for ways to get inroads in to the system. Because if he could corrupt the system that would point people to the way, then, and if he took over the system, then gradually down the line, the system itself doesn't point people to the way, it just points people back to the world. So, and when Jude writes to the early church at that point, what's happened is there has been that infiltration. There has been that takeover of the system as such. So he's like, look, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one way that people deny Jesus Christ is, well, one, by saying that when Jesus was on the cross where he said it is finished, they're like, no, it's not. You know, they're like, no, there's still something lacking. There's still something that you still need me to get to God. You still need X to do. You still have to be the Galatian church. You still have to be circumcised. You still have to do this. You still have to do that. There is just something else. There is some, you need to do 10 Hail Marys. You need to do whatever it is that it's not done. And so what they do is they deny Christ. In one way they deny Christ. I mean, there's the overt way that people just like, okay, they, you know, point blank, deny him. But then there's another way that they deny him, which is by basically denying the finished work of Christ Jesus. So what they'll do is they'll say, you need Jesus plus this. You need Jesus and this. You need Jesus and my 12-step program in my book, or Jesus and my 5-part series, or Jesus and this, or Jesus and the building fund, or Jesus and whatever. And so that addition that's made, the purpose of it is to keep people back under the law. The curse of the law was that you needed a man to get to God. The curse of the law was, and this goes all the way back, which you had this whole thing with, the whole thing with the curse of the law was, all right, every year the high priest would go in, take into the Holy of Holies, you know, the blood that would then be sprinkled on the altar and all of that. But ultimately he would go in there to intercede for the sins of the people, and if that whole process, a huge part of the curse of the law was the fact that you and I needed a man for us to get to God. And what Jesus did away with on the cross was now you needed no man. When the veil of the temple, when Jesus said it is finished, and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom by the hand of God, where God just ripped the thing in two, and where all of a sudden from even the outer court, we could see right into the Holy of Holies, and there was no more, man was no longer separated from the Spirit of God, from God Himself, because the way had been made through Christ Jesus, who is now the High Priest, and the sacrifice had been, the price had been paid, and now there was no more block anymore. And what happened was, is as soon as that had happened, as quickly as the devil could, he got his agents in there to stitch that veil, to try to stitch it up in the natural, and then stand in front and say, you still need me. And you don't. See, the thing is he can still stitch it up in the natural, but he can't do it in the spirit, because in the realm of spirit, it's done. In the realm of spirit, now, it's finished. In the realm of spirit, so much of what God did was he would create natural examples of a spiritual reality so that we could have some understanding later on. So even with the whole temple being set up, the temple was set up so that people would have a natural representation of the spiritual reality. So then when Jesus shows up and everything that happens with him, when that takes place, and then you have a natural representation of the spiritual reality, which was now, hey, the whole thing was rent in two, and now there's no more separation between us and the Holy of Holies and God Himself. That's what's done. And that's what was finished on the cross. So Jesus is the way to the Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, part of that aspect of Him being the way is that, and then we talked about Him again, natural reality. If you were to be with Jesus while he was in the earth realm, you had to be willing to walk somewhere. You had to be willing to go somewhere. Because with Jesus, you notice how so often when he would go to a place, when his ministry started, he was mobile. So he'd go to some place, be there for a while, get up, move to another one, get up, go to another place, and he'd constantly be on the move. And he'd send some people ahead sometimes, and they'd go make preparation, and they'd be like, all right, kingdom of God, here it is, it's coming, it's on the way. And one thing that happened with him was, when he showed up, people liked him because, in one way they liked him, because they could get healed, he would feed them, miracles would happen, fantastic show, really exciting, you know, lots of drama going on around him, the Pharisees don't like him, oh wow, this is juicy gossip, all this stuff is going on around him. But ultimately, it's like if you were listening to him, you were getting a heavy dose of truth, big T. And you had to, if you wanted to stay with him, the only way you can continue to be around him at all was if you had a love for truth, because if you didn't have a love for truth, the messages would get really hard, and they would cut to the core of who you were, and they would cut to the soul of who you were. And when they would do that, if that took place, it was like, oh gosh, turn the light off. You know, I don't want to see myself anymore. I don't want to see what's in me anymore. I don't want to know. I don't, you know, can't you just do another miracle, Jesus? Can't you just, you know, make some more bread or do something, but just, you know, turn that off. I don't want to deal with that. And there was times where he gave messages where people were just like, look, we can't deal with this. We're going. We're gone. And they'd walk away. Like when he talked about, look, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you've got no life in you. And people were like, you know, okay, see it. And he turned to the 12. He's like, you know, will you guys leave too? And what do they say? Where else will we go, Lord? You got the words of eternal life. See, they came to a point where people just said, look, you're it. That's it. We understand. This much we know. You're it. So wherever you go, we go. Whatever you say is good enough for us. You're king. You're Lord. That's settled. Everything else is a side point. Everything else is extra. Everything else is, yeah, we'll deal with it. But this much we've got as core, as central. That's done. And so now the world works to keep you from ever making that choice and ever making that decision. So the world works very, very hard to keep you from making a choice and a decision to go with God on that line. So it has to. It has to do. Because, see, the system of the world is designed to harvest the soul of man by the free will choice of people to stay in the system. So you're born, we're born fallen. We're born separated. We're born because of Adam and all of that. You know, you got the flesh here. You're born in a body that's, you know, that's it's just you're born in a body that's going to die. So that's a given. So there's a spiritual awakening that takes place when a person comes into contact with Christ, and when a person comes into contact with Him, and they receive that calling. So God calls and a person responds. God says, you know, He says, hey, psst, come follow me. And the person says, yeah. Then it's just like all of a sudden, it's like, and He says, hey, you know, receive my Lordship. Receive the gift of life I got for you. Here, I offer it to you freely. And somebody says, yeah, I take that. I receive it. And wherever you go, I'll go. Out of that, it's just like now that person comes to life. And so based on that life and that relationship and that connection, the world works, because it knows as soon as that happens with a person, it's in big trouble. See, because all it took was one Elijah to shut down the world of his day. He prayed, it wouldn't rain. He'd transport all over the place. He'd go and kill 850 false prophets, you know, 400 of Baal, 450 of Asher, or maybe it's 450 and 400 the other way, but he'd kill a bunch of these guys, knock them, I mean, just this guy's like just playing havoc on the entire world system, and this is just one guy. You get a half a dozen of these guys, or 12 people, apostles, or 100, or 1,000, or 10,000 people that know how to walk in the Spirit, 144,000 or a million? I mean, just, you know, because we have a tendency to replicate. We have a tendency to share the life and truth with others, and God uses us as ambassadors for truth, and all of a sudden, you never know who we might be around that God will use us to share that message with, and that person will turn, and then all of a sudden, the very person that was raising hell yesterday is R-A-Z-I-N-G, raising hell tomorrow. You know, he or she becomes a servant of truth and a servant of the King. So it's like, so the world works very, very hard to, first of all, to keep the souls of men trapped in the matrix. Then to, if you are one that's coming out, if you are one that's his, to keep you from ever having any opportunity, choice to cut off your options and to keep you from having access. All of those things. And then if you're doing something to torment, to come against you, to, I mean, all of that is there. That's what it does. It would be an ineffective world system if it wasn't doing that. It would be, practically speaking, if your job was as the world system to hold the souls of men for demonic reasons, why in the world would you give a child of God, one that loves him and is given over to truth and life and the purposes of God, why would you do anything? You wouldn't do anything to help them. You would do everything in your power to rob, steal, kill, and destroy them. The problem is that greater is he that lives in them, he that lives in us, than he that's in the world. So their problem is there's a greater power in that 12-year-old that knows God than a dozen kings that they have, or a dozen international rulers that they have with all of their armies and all of their stuff. They still can't do anything. And that one child, that one person can bind all of them for the rest of their time while they're here in the world. And they're deathly afraid of that. Because when we start, when God moves us to do something, if you and I exercise the spiritual authority that God has given us in so many of these situations, if God just moves you to say and do whatever, it's done. And there is nothing they can do to stop that. There is no power, there is no incantation that they have that when God moves and moves through us that can stop that. It's a war, but ultimately we've got the trump card every time. And they know that. So that's why, too, they're very cautious about how they go about trying to deal with, so there's a lot of things that are done by the world system to try to weaken you, to try to distract you, so it's like, okay, can't get this one to give itself over to the world. Okay, let's make them really busy. Or let's see what we can get them to compromise in. Or let's attack their prayer life. You want to pray? Well, okay, well, you will get now really drowsy, really tired, phone won't stop ringing, whatever. It's just like something. So whatever it is to keep you off that place of connection, rest in the Lord, trusting Him, growing in that intimacy with Him, like, no, they can't have any of that. So they have to work very, very hard to make sure that you stay out of that. See, this is why, too, again, you have to make certain decisions and choices about the people that are in your lives and what degree that they have access to you. Exactly. Because if you don't make certain choices like that, if you just say, hey, come one, come all, God is love and I love you all, and here, let me give you all a big hug. Okay, you can make that choice, but now you just open yourself up to this. There's people out there that legitimately want to kill you and would legitimately love to do you harm, and they're actually given demonic assignments to do that to you. And if you give them that access, they will run rampant over your life. So you have to make sure that for yourself, it's like, all right, Lord, you know what? Cool. If I'm going to have interaction with people where I'm not sure where they're coming from, it's at a certain level. And the people that I allow close, the people that I allow to have certain levels of access in my life, it's because those are people that, hey, these are brothers in Christ, these are sisters in Christ, these are people, and you know what? The false brothers are some of the most damaging people in the world. In my own life, the false people, the ones that seemed like they were His, and I didn't have the understanding at the time because I was still growing, where now, later on, I understand those were some of the most damaging people that I've ever met. Because you give them that level of access, and then later on you realize, oh my gosh, that was what they were. So, you and I, see, now is a time too. It's like, okay, stop. You know, evaluate. Take a stock of everything that's going on there, and make sure, because you know what? You've got one life. You have one chance and one path that you can walk. And Christ is calling those that would respond to a journey in Him. But we have to make the decision. And you know what? It's like when Jesus sent them out, He sent them out two by two. You know, when He sent out His disciples to go, His apostles to go ahead, He sent them out two by two. They would go out in agreement with another brother. According to that, you don't need a lot of people with you on this thing. But it's great if the person that's walking with you, how can two walk together? At least they'd be agreed, Amos 3:3. It's great if the person that's walking with you and walking next to you is somebody that's in agreement with you. And that's why too, because of the spiritual divide between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God, you and I can't walk anywhere with a worlder. Not for a long time. You and I can't go, because there's a whole different frame of reference. What we say is light, they say is dark. What they say is dark, we say is light. You know, what they say is life is actually death. What we say is life, they think is death. I mean, it's absolutely different frame of reference. What they call love, we would call something else, lust. What they call, it's just, the whole thing is screwed up. So it's like you and I can't go forward and walk in life with anybody that is not a kingdom person. Now we relate to this world in a certain way. You know, you're in the world, but you're not of it. John 17. Jesus, His prayer was, Lord, I pray that You don't take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil ones. So God has us in the world because we're on that rescue mission. We're here, special ops in the body of Christ, on the deck of the Titanic. You know, lifeboat's there, and we're there as the Spirit of God's leading you. You've got the headset on, and He's saying, hey, there's one in the basement. Hey, there's one over here. Hey, and you're doing that to go and to find those that there's room enough for everyone that God has called, and to get them off. But we're on that mission. So God doesn't want us to He is not trying to get us off until the job is done. And we have the adventure of walking with Him in this thing to be able to do that. And hey, for us, we've already died in Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So for us, it's not a big deal to die. But while we're here, we're about His purposes. We're about this journey. And that's why too, when the 12 apostles, when they were all martyred, every one of them was killed. When they were martyred, well, John, I guess, was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, but they tried to boil him in oil first. You know, it's like when each one of these guys most of them were crucified. Thomas was run through with spears over in Madras in India. He made it that far. You know, but these guys were, it didn't matter for them. They were ready to die any time. They were, because they had understood it. They had crossed over from death into life. And so now that they knew what true life was, to leave this world, to die here, was not a big deal. That's not a big deal at all, because you understand now. It's just a hiccup into eternity. It's just like, oh, look, I'm in eternity now. Wow, great, fantastic. You know, and so, but while you're here, you know, your life is about His life, His purpose, His leading and directing. Now, when Jude goes through, and when he discusses, when he's writing this thing, what he's talking to these guys about is, look, you got something that's happening, and you need to be aware of this. There's the system that's happening right now. The devil is working to take over that system, and at this point, there was an infiltration that had already taken place, and he's trying to bring light to this. Because the system didn't work. What works is the way. See, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. So, when people commit themselves to the system, be it the religious system of Christianity, be it the religious system of whatever, Islam, Buddhism, call it whatever religion, you know, pick your flavor. But if you commit yourself to the system, you still missed it. there's a spiritual path and a spiritual way which is in Christ Jesus. That's what God set up. That is the rock that was cut without human hands, that grew and that smashed the idol, that smashed the representation of the world and the world system, and grew and filled the whole earth. And that life of God continues to grow and fill even us this day. You walk with Him, that life is growing in you. So what they do and what the world does is it seeks to, again, through a lot of things, are just on a very base level, to capture people, to keep them from, are you on the way out? Nope, quick, grab you. So Galatians is all about that. So it's like, okay, now you're on the way out. You're trying to leave? Well, here, let me get somebody that has legitimacy in the eyes of the world, legitimacy in some credential, something, whatever, that whatever it is that will, in your eyes, give him credibility. In the eyes of the world, give him credibility. Polished, nice suit, good haircut, nice smile, warm, charismatic, wouldn't know the Spirit of God if he showed him an ID badge. But but everything, the trimmings of the world. And when people are just like, oh wow, you know, I mean the whole, I mean you see it right now with the whole political thing in the States, whole Obama craze. I mean there's you know, just stop and ask some questions. Well, I mean the thing is like the prayer, you know, my prayer with all of these guys is, Lord, just, you know, wake them up. You know, let them, I mean, because see, my hope for anyone and everyone is that if they be the Lord's, and if there is, that they would just be woken up by the Spirit of God and drawn unto Him. Because you know what? Hey, Paul was a, Paul was a murderer. And, you know, before when he was called Saul, and God turned him around. And God took a person that the early church never would have believed. You see, that's the thing. They even after he turned and became one of Christ, it took Barnabas going and advocating for him to convince these other guys and to finally take him in. And, but otherwise it was like, you know, they would have, because they were like, you know, how could he be? And the murderer of yesterday became became one of the greatest witnesses of the truth and the kingdom and the power of God and the gospel that the world had ever seen. So God can take anyone, and see, that's the thing too, is like, that's part of the mystery of God, is that He can take somebody that's lowly and somebody that has no place and somebody that, or He can take a murderer and a deceiver and the smallest and the least. I'm going through Moses and Jacob and Gideon right there, and take them and turn their lives around and make them the deliverers and the writers and the people that just are His tools, His instruments. But it takes a free will decision by those people as well to say, all right, Lord, I'm game. I'm good. I surrender to Your will, Your plan, Your purpose. Whatever You say goes. I'm good. You say it, and that's enough for me. That's really, you look through all of these different guys. And one thing that they did is they said, all right, Lord, you know, if this is You, and this is You, I know this is You, I'm up for it, I'm game. All I need is just to know that it's You speaking. And then if I know it's You speaking, that's enough. I'm You say left, I go left. You say right, I go right. Anything that You desire, I choose to go with You. So different than the system of the world. See, what the system of the world does is it says, look, form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. So let's have a form of godliness based on an experience. See, and this is something too, again, on, you know, we talked about a little bit. Let's just talk about that a little bit from this last Sunday, but Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, which is the whole thing about the transfiguration. And Luke chapter 9 and verse 28 says, "And it came to pass about an eighth day after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. When he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days, and those things which they had seen." Okay, now, you know, one thing that we talked about before was how, I mean, and this, there's so much in this passage about, you know, and interwoven things about the Feast of Tabernacles and all of that. But not to touch on that, but keep it on a very surface level. On a surface level, when these guys were asked, or when now there's an amazing experience that's happening, which is there's the power of God showing up, transfiguration's taking place, and in that whole experience, they're like, we want to stay here. Let's set up a monument to this whole thing. And you think about it, I mean, if Jesus would have said yes and let them go for that, okay, now they've started. Now you've got to start a building project, and you've got to get a caretaker, and you've got to have maintenance, and you've got to now have people come, and now you've got to have a PR event and tell people about why, the reason that they're even coming here. And, oh yeah, do you know that back when there was a transfiguration that took place, and the transfiguration that took place, and there was Moses, and there was Elijah, and the sky filled up with all this white light, and there was all these angels, and now you got to add, you got to embellish it a bit more too. So, but you know, at the time that it's done, okay, all that said and done, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? I mean, practically speaking, verse 37, "And it came to pass on that next day, when they were come down from the hill," you know, I mean, Jesus himself has moved on. That experience was a point in time, a transition, but when it was done, it was done. And Christ had moved on. And what happened is people want to hold on to an experience, but God is offering a relationship. And the relationship comes on His terms, His way. And for those that were, if you had to be willing to move with Him, you had to be willing to let go. And see, what happens too is, like, so often people want to make, they want to live in the cocoon. You know, they want to live in the, there was a point in time where it's like, okay, God is doing something. And they don't want to move out of the cocoon because they're like, gosh, think of all the time and energy we put into building this cocoon. And God's like, no, it's a transition step. It's a transition point. Now you're done. Move on. You're a butterfly now. You got something else to do. But people hold on to, because again, they have a vested interest in, for themselves, they're too tied up with it in the first place. Their ego's tied into it. Their self-importance tied into it. Their worth is tied into it. We die to self. We die to the world. We die to, when you cross over from the death world into life, now You and I die to basically everything that's here. We have no vested interest now in the world and the things of the world. Yeah, we have stewardship. God gives you some stewardship over some stuff, but most people take that and twist that around and they still want to hold on to the world, but they just call it stewardship. So like, I'm a steward, but I'm still holding on to it. No, legitimately speaking, you and I have let go of all of it. And anything that we have is something that we realize has been entrusted to us by Him. It's all His. And we use whatever resource He puts in our care as He shows us to do it. He gives us wisdom and He gives us understanding in what to do and how to do it. But if something has got to go, it goes. Something stays, it stays. It's a complete abandonment to the will of God. Whatever He says goes. And the whole thing about Mark chapter 8, where it says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Verse 36. The whole thing about denying yourself or taking up is not, is ultimately what it is, Lord, your way not mine. Every day. And to die to yourself is basically just say, Lord, your way not mine. That's it. You call it and I'll walk it. And the one thing I gotta ask you for is, I'll set my free will to walk it, but I need the empowering of your spirit to carry that out. Which is what Jesus said, hey, wait till you get this. That was in Acts 1. He's like, look, don't leave Jerusalem until you got this. So if somebody lacks that, what they need to do is wait on the Lord and say, God, give me the Holy Spirit. Because that's the whole thing in Luke chapter 11. Verse 13, actually, since we're already in Luke, let's just flip forward a little bit. But Luke chapter 11 and verse 10 says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth; he that seeketh, findeth; and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So God will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him. God will give the Holy Spirit to His children. God will, because your body now becomes the temple of the living God. When your body is given over to the Spirit of God, He will give the Holy Spirit to you. And there will be an overflowing of the power and presence of God in and through your life. If you ask Him for it, and you receive it, it's there. And He'll do that. And if you haven't, then you just wait on Him. He said, wait in Jerusalem, so wait on Him. So, the world works to keep people bound into the system and to make that free will choice to give itself over to that system. God offers life and life eternal in Christ Jesus. And He offers the way out of the matrix. He offers the way out because the price had to be paid. He pays the price, and now it's a free will decision that somebody has to choose. And He draws them. So He's like, look, come unto me, and all you who are weary and heavy laden. But they got to make the choice to come to Him. But if they do, and if they receive that, now it's theirs. And then they walk that journey out with Him. So that's really the bulk of what's happening here. You know, we're in the middle of all of that. So all the rest of this stuff is window dressing. But we're in the middle of this enormous clash for the souls of men. So right now, what you've seen happen with the whole global economy thing is just God took, you know, He basically just let man reap what he's sown, and He took just one of the heads of this big global world system monster, just went, there went that one. And now the whole thing is just falling apart, crumbling, everything's just, what are we going to do? Global economic crisis, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, it's just going to continue to deepen. It's just going to, because man's system fails. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. So it's like their man's way that seemed right to him is the way of death. So everything dies. All of their work, all of their labor, all of that. Because anything that's done disconnected from the leading and guiding of the Spirit of God. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Verse 5 through 6. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct that, your path. You seek the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, last two verses, 13 and 14. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Just throughout, it's all the way there through the Scripture. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're totally devoted and committed to Him, then what's the problem? Are you going to go anywhere else? Is there anything else that you want? It's like, no, that's it. So, but that's the way and the path of life. And if somebody's not on that path, the only thing that you can expect is, yeah, you might get propped up for a little while, but the end thereof is the ways of death. So that's why now, when all the world system stuff is falling apart, what did you expect? You know, what did you expect? Do you think it was just, this time it's not going to happen? You know, it always goes that way. So we make the truth known. We make the life of God known. Hey, we're taken care of. We're good. God's got His people. And God speaks to His people. God shows them, and we help each other as the Spirit of God leads us to help. We do whatever God has for us to do. But it's like, we also make that truth known, and we don't apologize for it. So it's an amazing time to be alive. And it's an amazing time to be on the side of life and truth and walking with Christ. Because this is a time of an amazing adventure for anyone that knows Him. And it's a terrible time to be on the side of the world. Because the world, when it can't take care of its own, it has to eat and destroy its own. When it can't feed its own, when the system collapses, now it's got to start taking out people on the bottom rung of the pyramid and work its way up. Because it can't take care, it can't sustain itself. The whole pyramid collapses. So, but we are taken care of, provided for, by the Spirit of God. So, it's a time where, in the middle of all of this chaos and everything else that's happening, there are some, like even back to Jude, where Jude was talking about, he said, look, you know, but beloved, building up yourself on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You know, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and presents you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So Jude even just like, look, you know, we got a job. We have a job to do, and He's the one that keeps us while we're in this. So, with that, time is up. So, stop there.